Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. In this week's broadcast, we're discussing. We got a couple of emails that I got to get through, of course. But I just got done with an article about Harry Potter being accepted with open arms by the Vatican. We'll be getting a little bit more into that here in a minute. If any of you listening today have any questions or comments you would like addressed on future broadcasts or programs, and you can send me an email at questions@remnantofgod.org, and I'll try to answer them as quick as possible, of course, directly back to you in email. And then some future time, I will be putting them on the air. Or you can just ask a question from the Contact Us page on the website at remnantofgod.org. If you'd like a copy of today's broadcast, just go to the website at remnantofgod.org and surf to the Truth Provided Archives. Truth Provided Broadcast Archives can be found in the audio section of the website. As we were mentioning, if you get time, I suggest you investigate the life of J.K. Rowling. You will find that she was fascinated with witchcraft and studied it at a very early age. Her childhood friends have been documented in many areas, stating that she would dress up as a witch when she was a little girl. And Ian Potter and Vicky Potter, quoted in Danielle Demetrio's book Harry Potter and the Source of Inspiration, on Electronic Telegraph, July 1st, 2000, stated the following. She says, "Our favorite thing was to dress up as witches. We used to dress up and play witch all the time. My brother would dress up as a wizard. Joanne was always reading witchcraft stories to us. We would make secret potions for her. She would always send us off to get twigs for the potions." Well, the fact is here, her childhood friends had the last name of Potter. Joanne Rowling, or J.K. Rowling, claims to know little about witchcraft. However, that's always the case with witches, or even with people that come out of the Vatican. It's, you know, the lie is more their the norm for them to speak a lie. Her books, she says she's not a witch, or she knows very, very little about witchcraft. However, her books graphically declare she's a bold-faced liar, which, by the way, is the prerequisite of being a witch. Rowling states in an interview back in 1999 Associated Press picked up this one in July 6th of 2000 in an article where it says, "Success Stuns Harry Potter's Author." She says, "I truly am bemused that anyone who has read the books would think I'm a proponent of the occult in any serious way. I don't believe in witchcraft in the sense that they are talking about at all. I don't believe in magic in the way I describe it in my books. However, in October, the year before, she admits she has studied mythology, witchcraft, and the proper words needed in spells, as well as what type of demons to conjure up. She states in that article, and this is a JKR interview on the National Public Radio, October 20th, 1999. She goes, I do a certain amount of research, and folklore is quite important in books. So where I'm mentioning a creature or a spell that people used to believe genuinely would work, of course it didn't. Then I will find out exactly what the words were, and I will find out exactly what the characteristics of that creature or ghost were supposed to be. Much of sorcery material in the books are things that people genuinely used to believe in Britain. Rowling also stated in November of 1999, "I am not trying to influence anyone into black magic. That's the very last thing I'd want to do. My wizarding world is a world of the imagination. I think it's a moral world." And that's Rowling being quoted in USA Week and Online, November 14th, 1999. If it's all just a world of imagination, then why is she researching authentic satanic incantations? She could just make them up if it's just imagination. Why is she so adamant about making sure the proper words are used in these spells? She admits this in the interviews. Why does she seek which demons were to be conjured up and their exact names? 40 million households so far have these satanically saturated books in their homes, and the Vatican is making these books seem all the more appealing for even more to be caught up in the Harry Potter spell by conjuring or condoning such satanic activity. And then Chuck Colson, a host of others like Christianity Today and all that, they're all open arms accepting this. Could it be the Vatican approves of sorcery a lot more than they let on? Well, the truth about that is has to do with the shocker I hinted of earlier that is connected with Simon the Sorcerer from the Book of Acts in Chapter 8. On my website, I have a page entitled The Actual First Pope. It's a huge page. I wouldn't advise printing it out unless you got a lot of ink in your printer. In it is well-documented historical facts regarding what became of this Simon from Acts chapter 8. On that page is also documented proof that the pagans of old used to call their high priests Pators or Petors. If the sorcerer's name was George, for example, he would be called George Pator or George Petor to signify him as a high priest in the pagan temples. This high priestly title would be Peter or Pator or Petor. Simon was a high priest, Simon Magus. Therefore, he would be called Simon Peter or Peter. In fact, this is the Simon Peter that actually resided in Rome at the very same Simon Peter that was honored by Caesar in stone as a god. Caesar made a statue out of him and proclaimed him god. Fact is, folks, there is now documented proof that the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church was the very same Simon Peter that tried to purchase the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. It's all been documented now. Now, you know how it is possible for Simon Peter to be in Rome when the Bible declares the Apostle Peter was never even started the church in Rome. That's how the Catholic Church was able to twist that around and make it look like he was in Rome. Because they got to keep that Roman Catholicism thing going. They got to keep that global Roman beast alive. In fact, we are told by Paul himself that it was he and not Peter who was going to officially found the Roman Church. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Another fact is, Paul openly informs us in the Word of God that Peter was not in Rome in 65 A.D. This, by the way, is regardless of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church says he was. Paul said, only Luke is with me in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. The truth is, Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. It is recorded he was actually in Rome. Plus, he wrote at least 6 epistles while in Rome. Nevertheless, not only does he never mention Peter being in Rome with him or before him, but at the last moment he boldly says, only Luke is with me. Biblically, documented fact remains. Peter never started a church in Rome. Documented historic facts reveal it was Simon Peter the Sorcerer, Simon Magus, that started the Roman Catholic Church. And that is why the Vatican lends its approval to the young sorcerer called Harry Potter. It's their religion. It's what they do. If you look at the paganism of old, the Babylonian belief structure and what they did and the incantations and the rituals and all this other stuff, and then you look at Catholicism, I mean, they give it all Christian names, but it's all the same stuff. This is why they don't have any problem with Harry Potter. Okay, let's get with the emails here. This first email has to deal with the thief on the cross. It's from friend in the ministry by the name of Donna. She goes, hi, Nicholas. A friend questioned this verse we spoke about, your life after death talk, and she raised this question. She's talking about a broadcast that me and Pastor Sessler did a couple of weeks ago. She goes, that if we are sleeping in the grave, and that if we do not have a soul that goes to heaven, please explain what happened to the thief on the cross that went to paradise with Jesus. This friend of hers still believes that we have a soul that leaves our bodies at death and goes to heaven. I await your answer. And so I just told her, I says, look, Donna, it's all in the punctuation. Before getting to Luke chapter 23, verse 43, which they take out of context, listen to these two letters I'm gonna read to you. Okay? They're actually identical letters. The only thing I'm going to change in these letters is the punctuation. They're both identical. Same words, word for word. Okay? First one says, dear John, I want a man who knows what love is all about. You are kind. I'm sorry, you are generous, kind, thoughtful. People who are not like you admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatsoever when we're apart. I could be forever happy. Will you let me be yours? Susan. Now, I'm going to read the exact same letter to you, but now I'm going to change the periods and the commas and put them in any other places I want to. Listen to what it says now. Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, thoughtful people who are not like you. Admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me. For other men I yearn. For you, I have no feelings whatsoever. When we're apart, I can be forever happy. Will you let me be yours, Susan? Now, read Luke chapter 23, verse 43. It says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Is Luke 23:43 really saying we go to heaven directly at death? Notice this. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, and Mary Magdalene approaches him in John chapter 20, verse 17, and Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, why did Jesus tell the thief in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, that they're going to heaven that day, and then 3 days later tell Mary he hasn't gone yet? The fact of the matter is, many years after the Bible was written, punctuation was added. The comma in Luke 23:43 is misplaced. It should be placed before the word today. It should be placed after the word today. If it's left before the word today, it appears Jesus is dishonest either to Mary or the thief on the cross. However, if it's put in the right place after the word today, he is now telling them both the same thing, his truth. Now read Luke chapter 23, verse 43 with the comma in the correct place. It says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, there you have it. Now, another email question. Does Luke 15, verse 8 and 9 have for a prophetic undertone? It says this. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver is, if she lost one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Before answering the question, let's read the preceding parable as well, because it falls in line with it. Luke 15, verses 3 to 7 says this. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto him, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which needed no repentance. In the book Christ's Object Lessons on page 194, the author E.G. White says this of these parables. The lost sheep knows that it is lost. It is left to the shepherd and the flock. It's a no-brainer. It knows. It's out of there. And it cannot recover itself. It represents those who realize that they are separated from God and who are in a cloud of perplexity or in humiliation and sorely tempted. The lost coin represents those who are lost in trespasses and sins, but who have no sense of their condition. They are estranged from God, but they know it not. Their souls are in peril, but they are unconscious and unconcerned. In this parable, Christ teaches that even those who are indifferent to the claims of God are the objects the claims of God's God are the objects of his pitying love. They are to be sought for that they might be brought back to God. The sheep wandered away from the fold. It was lost in the wilderness or upon the mountains. The piece of silver was lost in the house. It was close at hand, yet it could be recovered only by a diligent search. Again, that was out of Christ Objects Lessons, page 194. Now, let's look at it in the prophetic sense of the word. In the Word of God, silver represents a multitude of good qualities. I mean, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 15 and 16, as well as Job 22:25, it actually represents redemption through Christ. And Exodus 30, verses 15 and 16 also uses silver to represent atonement, or at-one-ment. Silver also represents or symbolizes the pure words of the Lord in Psalm 12, verse 6. And the purest words of God, of course, would have to be the ones he wrote with his own finger, his law, the Ten Commandments. Therefore, if we have Christ as Savior and we actually allow him to help us keep his law, we will stand blameless before the Father in judgment. In Jeremiah 6:2, we find that the woman in prophecy actually means the church of Christ. Okay? So in essence, the woman in the parable lost one of the 10 coins within her house, or, as it were, within her church. She thought she was a Christian, or she is a Christian, but doesn't realize her soul's in peril. When she found it, she rejoiced and told her loved ones, of course. The Church of Christ today stands within his reach. They claim him as Lord. this does have prophetic undertones. You can say they are all in his house or they're all in church, but they have lost a coin. And as many of us are aware, they have no idea it's missing. Soon the latter rain will fall more abundantly than it did in the former rain of Pentecost Sunday, and the Christians around the world will be educated with much purer words regarding that lost coin. And as E.G. White put it, the lost coin represents those who are lost in trespasses and sins, but who have no sense of their condition. They are estranged from God, but they know it not. They truly believe they are doing His will and have no idea of their condition. Soon they will know, without a doubt, they're only holding on to 9 of the 10 coins. Some will reject this, of course, but many will not. Look around. Some churches even teach you must not lie, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, it goes on and on. All the way. They say all 9 commandments. But when it comes to the 4th one, the 7th day Sabbath, they go, oh, that one you can blow off. Doesn't matter, you can change it. They're holding on to 9 coins. They've lost the 10th one. Soon they'll find that missing coin, which is the Sabbath commandment, and they will rejoice. Now, this other email I get from a friend of the ministry, Alberta is her name. She says, "Hi, Nicholas, my name is Alberta. A few weeks ago, the Lord began showing me the truth about the so-called Christian holidays. I was shocked. Took me a few years to be totally delivered from their grip, but thank God He has done the work and I am free and see the truth. Well, after that experience, I couldn't help wondering what else is wrong. What else have we been lied to about? No criticism towards the people intended. They are most, they're on the most part deceived," she says. "I am looking into the Sabbath now. I desire to please the Lord and want to observe His 7th day Sabbath. My question is, if with my whole heart I observe the Saturday Sabbath and on occasion want to attend a Sunday worship service, that isn't wrong, is it? We can worship day or night. I mean, in our homes or in a church, right?" Well, my response is, thank you for the email, sister, of course. It's nice to see the absolute truth God's Word has to offer, and it's nice also to know that, there are people out there that won't trust anything I say without checking in the Word to verify it is truth. That is rare in today's Christian. All too often we see people blindly accepting whatever the pastor or the preacher has to say. Now, regarding worship, we are together on the 7th day to worship our Lord because this is biblically sound. There is only one day set aside by our Lord that He considers holy. That is the Sabbath day. Now, we can worship on all 7 days if we wish. However, if you do so with those that have not embraced the truth you embrace, well, the word is plain here. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, "And if any man obey not our words by our epistles, note that man, and have no company with them, that he may be ashamed." Or 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I mean, there's a lot more verses on this, but now this is not to say that you cannot pray for them or do Bible study with them to help them see as you do. My point is this. If you walk into a Sunday-keeping church now, after learning of this new truth, you may be led astray. The Word says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The pastor of the Sunday-keeping church may share a twisted passage with you in such a crafty way that you miss it. The devil has been lying about the Sabbath and other truths in the Bible for 6,000 years now. He knows all the craftiest tricks in the book to use. Case in point, a dear friend of the ministry who used to broadcast my radio messages on a radio station she had set up online was moving along nicely in the Word. For about 6 months, she was learning more and more new truths and decided she was ready to go out into the world and share her new message with the people. Problem is, she wasn't ready, and I am partly to blame that this. I didn't warn her. And I feel bad about this, but it's a lesson learned, and I hope that she is blessed by realization soon. She wasn't grounded in the faith enough. After a few weeks, some people approached her that were well-versed in twisting the Word of God so as to make even the most hardened babe in Christ start to question things. Another problem is she didn't investigate their words as strongly as she used to investigate the Bible. To make a long story short, she believed their lies and decided it was time to go in their direction. Now, All we can do is hope she wakes up before it's too late, and we love her dearly, and we're praying for her. But this is an opportunity to share with others what not to do, too. It's a lesson learned for me because, you know, I do feel I'm at fault here. I should have warned her in advance that, well, I did to some extent, but I didn't do it well enough. Because people will attack you when you embrace this truth. And if you're not ready, I mean, like I said, I partially blame myself here, and that is why I'm warning this woman, you know, Donna, now, because I don't want you to make the same mistake she did. I mean, just verify. All that you hear from all the preachers, including myself, make sure it matches up with the Word of God before making any decision. For it is written plainly in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Sunday-keeping preachers will preach error simply because they don't know the truth. And if Satan has them 100%, he can use them effectively as Christ uses a Christian in his work. The devil will use craftily created lies to move people off track. And if they are already openly embracing what you have already admitted to be, or, you know, what you have already admitted to be error, why would you want to join them in worship? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. They're not worshiping the same Christ you are. You know, there's a day that will come that hopefully they will, and the Lord will use you in that event, hopefully. You know, in all my years as a Christian, I have never seen a Christian that hangs with sinners change the sinners. I mean, 100% of the time, I've always seen the sinners win over the Christians. I mean, just look at history. You can see that for yourselves, and anybody can see this. Just how the Christian church was twisted around. I mean, just look at the story of Christmas itself, like the movie The Grinch, about how they slowly but surely penetrated the masses to get them to go along with the pagan holiday of Christmas. At first, the Christians didn't want to have anything to do with it because it was a pagan festival. But they slowly wore them down. The pulling of the heartstrings and peer pressure tactics are very powerful, especially in the life of a seeker. The devil knows you are a threat to him, so he will most assuredly pull out the big guns. If you seek fellowship or a church service that teaches truth, we do know of some churches, but if we can't find one for you in your area, we do have church services online. My website, I have an audio chat room that allows you to, you know, join with us during the church service. I mean, I do my home church online through the audio chat. But the bottom line here is this. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says plainly, can two walk together except they be agreed? If these people are not in 100% agreement with you, the worship is going to be tainted in one area or another, and there's an opportunity for the devil to get you or get at you. It's called a foothold. Now, the worship services that they have, it may be wonderful and it's an exciting and you're going to miss it for a while, but that too needs to be looked at. This bedlam of noise that Ellen White spoke of years ago that would be happening in the churches today is not worship. Now, when you go into a church, it's entertainment. They got the drums, they got the guitars, they got, you know, the singers, and they got all this, you know, and the plays and the skits and all this other strange stuff. Sure, it's entertaining. But that's not what the Lord would have you do. You're coming there to learn. On Sabbath, the showbread is changed. That is symbolic of the Word of God. It's changed. It means you're getting new information, new truths. You're being blessed on Sabbath, seventh day. Now, again, you can worship all 7 days of the week if you want, but do it with like-minded believers, otherwise you're going to have a problem. So, hopefully that'll bless you and anyone else that may have that same situation. Well, that's about it for this week's show. I hope that you enjoyed this broadcast. Please try to catch us next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to www.remnantofgod.org. And click the Antique Radios when you get to the main page. They'll bring you to the archives of this show. You can listen online. You can download MP3s of the show or the program, or order CDs of the program to give out to your friends. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be, and thank you for listening. Remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God.